Father Jesus, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for this day, the opportunity to be in the house of God with people of God, Father, in your house, Father. Right now, we take authority and bind and rebuke any spirit that may be lingering here that does not belong, not according to your will, Father. Let only the Holy Spirit abide up in this house and on this property, Father. All others must be gone. You are evicted in Jesus' name. Let each and every person that enter this house, Lord, see you, see your love, see your compassion, see your mercy, see your grace, Father, as we are living testimonies to each and every one of those things in our own lives, Father. Let us not forget that, and let us show that to others so that all men will be drawn unto you, Father. We pray for those that are still traveling. Give them mercies, Father. Bring us here. Take us home. Bring us back again each and every day as we go forth, Father. We claim the blessings of the Lord Jesus, the promises that you have given us, Father, upon each and every life, Lord. Bless our pastors as they travel forth, Father. Give them strength and understanding. Give them wisdom and pick up their bodies, Father. Where man lacks, Father, let God always, always, always have control. Father Jesus, we pray for the teachers and the children and the singers, Father. Whatever facet of this service, Father, may it all be to glory and edify you. Give us your words, your understanding, Father. Reveal your word to us this day. Open our hearts that it may be enlarged, that the enemy not come through, swoop through, and steal the seed, Father, that is planted this day. Father, I pray that the chains would be broken, that what binds us would be loosened. Rescue us, Father Jesus, this day, as you do every day. Rescue us, Father. Heal the sick, Father, as you have promised in your word. We claim it and raise the dead. Raise the dead. For many who travel through these doors are dead to you, dead in life, spiritually, Father. But we know you can revive us as you did Lazarus. As you did Lazarus, we claim, as the word of Jesus says, loose him and let him free. We claim that today in this service today, Jesus. And your wisdom, your power, and then the precious, precious name of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to talk about the wars that we wage, spiritual battles that we're involved in. And a lot of times we feel like we're just caught up in the middle of it, but really you're in war. You are waging war, whether you know it or not, in your life. I was reading Genesis 32. I was reading about Jacob. And his story intrigues me in so many ways because as humans, we identify with Jacob. We identify with the past. We identify with who we were. And yet we see Jacob running from his brother after he had cunningly taken his birthright and then stole his blessing. Those are two different things. And his brother made a threat against his life. So now he's leaving. He's running. His mother has sent him to Laban, his uncle, for fear that his life would be taken. And even on his journey to that place, he has an encounter with God at Bethel, as he called it. The blessing. God told him, I will bless you. He pronounced a blessing upon him, his family, his seed. Wherever he goes, I'm going to go with you. And if you read the story of his time with his uncle Laban, he is blessed. Now, Laban's just as crafty as he is. He tricks him into marrying the elder sister first, and then he has to work 7 more years to marry the woman he really wanted, was Rachel. But God, in all this, God still blesses him. He's fruitful. He multiplies. Eventually, it gets so, his anointing, his blessing was so apparent that Laban's sons became jealous. They became jealous. They said, you know, because of our father, you have gotten wealth and you're taking our wealth. When really and truly, it was God's hand upon Jacob's life. God was showing him things, you know, about this flock. And read the story. It's very interesting. But I want to pick up at verse, chapters 32. God has called him to go back to his people. And he's being obedient, but he's being cautious because of, you know, he's taken the daughters without telling the father. And Laban, of course, comes after him. 32, and we'll start at like 22. So, and the story I'm setting it up is he's at a place where he's about to meet his brother Esau for the first time in at least 14 years. And the last time they were together, he's threatened to kill him because of what he'd done. And I want to pick up Genesis 32:22, verse 22. It says, that same night he arose and took his wives, his two wives, and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Joppa. Now, a ford is just a place in the river where you can pass over by wading. So it's a low place in the river. It was a safe place for them to pass. And if you read the meaning of the name Joppa, you read that it is a pouring out or a wrestling. It is to empty itself. That is the name, the Hebrew name for Joppa, is to empty itself. And in this manner, we can talk about emptying ourselves. And it says in verse 23, he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. For you have striven. That is the ESV version. The King James Version reads, And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hath prevailed. And I got to thinking about that. And Thursday night, we talked about spiritual warfare in our ladies' class. Spiritual warfare. And there are two distinct battles that we are always waging war with. Two things we're always waging war with. And it's the enemy, and it's with our flesh, our sinful nature. And look, let's go on. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he hath haltered upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat no not of the shoein which shank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, and to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the shoein that shank. But I like the part where it says, and he passed over this place, and Peniel means the face of God, that sees God. And I like it says, the sun rose upon him. So we are always in spiritual warfare. We are always in spiritual warfare. You're always warring with yourself, with your flesh, with your mindset. Sometimes the battles we have are not the enemy. They are simply us, ourselves. We're dealing with our own sinful nature. You know, the fall caused that to be. We were born into sin. We didn't have a choice. We do now. We have a choice now to whom you serve, to whom you obey. But I wanted to break down the two wars that we wage now. Did you know you're supposed to be waging the war? You are. You're supposed to be proactive in this. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truths. But we are the ones that have to actually wage the war. We have to be active in the battle if we plan to win. Ephesians 6, 1 through 18, a very common, very well-known scripture. And I want to break it down into the two wars that are waging. Ephesians 6, 1 through 18. It's a very lengthy thing. I don't want to read it all. I want to start it like at verse 10. Let's start at verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." He's talking about other people. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about you with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," capitalized Holy Spirit, "which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So, we are waging war against an enemy that is not seen. That is not seen. Usually on both front, battlefields, it's not seen. But we are to take up the armor of God. This is how we fight this battle. This is how you fight this battle. You take up your armor every day, daily. Your breastplate of righteousness. You got to have your loins girded with the truth. You got to know it. You've got to, in your heart, have righteousness. You've got to have that faith in that you are righteous and he is righteous. You've got to have your feet shod with preparation of gospel of peace. You've got to walk in peace constantly. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you don't have faith, them darts are going to just burn you to cinder. You've got to have your faith. You've got to have your faith in God, in Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross, what he did resurrected, and what he's doing now through the Holy Spirit. And it says, take the helmet of salvation. Well, why is it a helmet of salvation? Because, you know, thank God I'm covered under salvation. It's not what I think. It's not what I know. It's what he did. The sword of the Spirit, this is the only weapon that you have that will do damage. Let's just say to the other kingdom. You know, Pastor talked about the other kingdom. There is another kingdom. This is what you actually defeat him with. All those things play together, but unless you administer the truth, the word, you're just having a confrontation. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It has to be attuned to what the Spirit has, what the Word says. You know, the Spirit hears the Father and he tells you what the Father says. And watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, not just yourself. You got to persevere. You've got to keep pressing. And God took me to, when he revealed this to me, he took me to the two times in Jesus' life that he set forth examples of the wars that we wage. Matthew 4, the first one is his temptation. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God," he's immediately attacking his identity. And that's what he does to you. He immediately attacks who you are. He's wanting you to give over that power to him. He knows you have power as a child of God. So it says, command these stones to be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. There's your word. There's your sword. It is written. That's why he doesn't want you to know the word, because it is the sword. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taking him up into the holy city. Don't think he can't go to the holy city. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, who do you think you are? Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. He even quoted scripture. The enemy just quoted scripture. And in thy hands thou shalt bear thee, they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Don't think he don't know the word. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He wielded the sword. But I like the last part. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to give your power through Jesus Christ to him and serve him. That's all he wants. He doesn't want children like God does. He doesn't want joint heirs. He wants servants. This is what the Lord said. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So we see a battle between Jesus and the enemy. And Jesus quoted and used his sword twice, three times actually. But the third time, he put him in his place. If you're just going to have conversation with him, if you're just going to have a debate with him, you gain nothing but confusion. Everything that he wants you to have, confusion, and hopefully you'll trip yourself up because you're not using your power to send him away. All power has been given to Jesus, and he gave it to us to trample on serpents, scorpions, principalities. We have that scripture. Don't entertain him. Don't have a debate with him. You speak the word, you wield your sword, and you put him in his place. Get thee hence. So Jacob was wrestling with God, and he was wrestling with man. And that kind of is what we do. We don't wrestle. And we do wrestle with God sometimes. I think we do. I think we wrestle with God when it comes to ourselves, our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. We are always wrestling. James 4 and 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No ands, and buts about it. Submit to God. Resist him, the enemy, and he will have to flee. That's scripture. That's a promise. James 4 and 7. So I'm going to talk about wrestling with yourself. And the enemy sometimes instigates a lot of that. He likes to remind you who you were, what you did, what you didn't do. When you dropped the ball, when you did this, when you didn't do that, he's real good at whispering those little things in your ears. But a lot of times you're just wrestling with your own mindsets. What are you going to have faith in? Matthew 16 and 24 says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you look at Luke 9 and 23, it adds the word daily. Deny himself daily. This is a constant war that we wage daily. We are constantly taking our thoughts, which lead to our actions, which leads to our choices, which leads to the paths that we walk. We're constantly taking those as 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 and 4 says, and we're constantly tearing down the strongholds and bringing them to God. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Again, talking about other people. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you're supposed to take every thought, everything that's said and done, and look at it from Christ's perspective. And if it doesn't fit, you submit it to God. You submit it to Christ. And you become obedient to Him. I like that. Waging war with yourself. Luke 9 and 24 says, whomever wants to save his life must give it up, must lose it. I'm paraphrasing. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Plain and simple. You're wrestling with yourself. You're wrestling with who you used to be, what you used to do. Matthew 10 and 38 says, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. There's two parts. Take up that cross and follow me. That cross to bear is kind of hard, isn't it? Did you ever look at the cross and think that it was a beautiful thing and natural? No. It was painful. It was suffering. But amidst all that, it was love. He didn't come here because he had to, or because he wanted to punish the ones that wouldn't. He came because he wanted everyone to have the right to the Father, to be joint heirs with him, to be called children of God, to have a home with his Father forever in him. It was love. If you've ever been married for any length of time, it looks all pretty on the wedding day, doesn't it? 6 to a year later, months later, let's talk about it. How pretty is it now? Oh, it wears off. That euphoric. It doesn't just wear off, it matures, it grows. It's a great thing. But is it pretty all the time? No. Is there hardship? Yes. Throw kids in the mix? That's even worse. I love these people walk around, we're going to save our marriage by having children. I was like, you are crazy. You're going to be divorced in 6 months, okay? Because it ain't for the weak. I remember the day walking through my house. Actually, I think I was outside walking to my house, and I remember thinking that this marriage required work. I remember actually having those thoughts. I was 19 when we got married. 19. I remember walking to the house and thinking, this is going to require a little work. Y'all pay for Benny. He's the one that got the short end of the stick. It takes work. It takes work. Philippians 2 and 5. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We quote that scripture many times. And this is the process of wrestling with yourself. The battle that you wage every day with your mindset. Romans 12 and 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Gosh, that sounds like work. And that sacrifice word, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to be a sacrifice. But you are. You're sacrificing so many things, and it starts out very small decisions, and then it grows and matures into other things. But I taught a sermon one time about Noah's Ark, and on the Ark, if you read, after the ark is on land, the first thing Moses does is he goes out, builds an altar, and he sacrifices some of the animals that were brought over and saved in the boat. And my title was, "You Are Saved to Be a Sacrifice." I'd never really remembered that part of the story in Sunday school growing up. I know so much about it now. You are saved to be a sacrifice. Verse 2. I want to go over there because I want to read it completely. I don't think I wrote it out all the way. Romans 12. I'm still there. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Woo, there's that work again. There's a battle. Renewing of your mind. You're retraining, you're rewalking, rethinking. You're taking the scriptures, the word, the truth, and you're using it in your life. You're speaking it, you're walking it, you're talking it, you look like it, you act like it. And that's a process. We are being saved. And the Colossians verse in Colossians says, for those who are being saved, the cross is power. And it is. But for the rest of the world, it's foolishness. But to us, it's power. Galatians 5 and 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Woo! Right there you are. How do you defeat your sinful nature? You walk in the Spirit. You are guided by the Spirit. You actually allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. And if you put this word into you, it's going to come out. Things are going to start changing. Your heart changes, and then you see the changes on the outside. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Ooh, we're stuck in that all day long, aren't we? I'd like to hit that person. But the Spirit says, no. I'd like to go do that, but the Spirit says, no. I told the story Thursday night about a shirt that I wanted, and Holy Spirit told me I couldn't have it. So I really wanted that shirt. But he said no. And I went back 2 weeks later and it was on sale. I was like, look, it's on sale, Lord. Thank you for letting me wait and save a few dollars. And the Holy Spirit said, no. I called you higher. And there was nothing wrong with the shirt, but it wasn't appropriate for me. That was one of those lusting for the flesh. I want what I want. I want it now. It says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." It goes into, I'll read it in the ESV. It says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revelous, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. Live by your flesh, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. This is why we're constantly at war. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Woo! Try walking in that. Try walking in that. It's there. You have the Holy Spirit. It's there. So God showed me. He says, you know, Thursday night we talked about spiritual warfare. And we talked about Christ in Gethsemane. And I really never put two and two together until the Lord told me the next day. He said, In the wilderness, I was fighting the enemy. In the garden, I was dealing with my flesh. Because he was all man and all God, right? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Was the enemy even present? No. He was coming, though. The deceiver was coming. He'd already been betrayed. He brought his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took a bunch of them, and he said, stay here and pray. He took three more, a little further, stay here and pray. And then he proceeded even further. Because a lot of times when you're dealing with your flesh, you can ask people to pray for you, but baby, it's your decision. It's up to you. And we hear and we read the story, and it says that his sweat became a drop of blood. You know how hard it is to tell the flesh no? All the pressure that you feel. That day standing at the store looking at that shirt, I kind of felt the pressure because I wanted that shirt. But the Holy Spirit said no. Sometimes when we deal with our flesh, we feel that pressure, don't we? We are at a crossroads trying to make a decision to do the right thing. But the flesh is always there talking to you. And even Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. That's dealing with the flesh. Not my will, but thine. As you grow and mature in the battles that you take, you start out with small ones, small things. Try not to say bad words. Trying to keep a smile on your face when you want to hit somebody because they've hurt you. And then it graduates to life decisions. Am I going to stay here? Am I going to go? Am I going to take this job? Am I going to keep this job? Am I going to look holy and dress holy? Or am I going to allow the flesh to have its way? The battles every day. I don't know yours. I'm just trying to throw things out there. But you can look and see. You wage war two ways. With the enemy and with yourself. With your flesh. But God in James 4 and 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. I paraphrase the verse 10. He wasn't talking to sinners when that was written. He was talking to the church. James was. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Draw near to God. That's what we need to do at those times. Psalms 46, 1 through 3 says that God is our strength and our refuge. Isaiah 40 and 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to those that have no might, he increases strength. It's a promise. But you got to go to him. You got to draw from him. You got to abide in the shadow of that Almighty God. You can't go forth and try to defeat it on your own. You've always got to draw from him. What is it to have no might? That means that you don't have the ability to accomplish what is before you. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9 is the verse that I published today on the webpage. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's okay if you see that you're a little weak, as long as you're drawing your strength from him. Because he promises to be there. He promises to give you that grace and that mercy. He promises to be the refuge and the strong tower. You're waging war every day. Every day. You wage it with the enemy and you're in waging war with yourself. Now, to wage war means you're intentional. You're just not letting it happen. You see it, the Holy Spirit's revealed it to you, and you go forth as the powerful soldier that you are called to be in Christ Jesus. Thank God it's not in myself. It's all in Him. I just have to walk it out in faith and do as I am told to do. Be obedient to God. He promises never to leave me nor forsake me, even in this. Father, we give You praise, glory, and honor, and we thank You for this day, for the word that's gone forth to let us know that we are in battle, yet we are still more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Give us Your strength and wisdom when these times come up. Help us to draw near to You as Jesus did in the garden. Draw from Your strength. Draw from Your wisdom, from Your courage, from Your love. Because You are a love that never fails and never will, because You never change. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Let us hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.